Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report.
Welcome back to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I have a friend that I've known for several years. We used to go to church back in Kentucky, and he got ordained and then moved on, and I'm actually filming this from his church here in Colorado, but this is my friend and brother, John Dingledine. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, my friend.
Yeah. So I'd be interested. I don't remember. I know we were in a small group together, and, you know, we have competed back and forth with our love of different NBA teams, being the Lakers for you and the Nuggets for me. Yeah. But I don't know that I can pinpoint hearing your salvation testimony, so I'm very excited to hear that today. Mm-hmm. To start off with, can you share how you grew up, like where you grew up, how you got to be where you're at today?
Yeah. Well, I was born and raised in a fairly small town north of Cincinnati, Hamilton, Ohio.
Okay.
Was raised primarily in a divorced home. My mom and dad had divorced at an early age. So I did have a good relationship with my father. He would come to sporting events. I would do things with him too as well. But ultimately, most of my time was with my mother, raising me and growing up in her home. So growing up in that home, I would say it was a solid home, mm-hmm. a loving home, but by no means a spiritual home.
Okay.
I to this day, I'm grateful to my mother and my father to a certain extent as well. His was more of a secondary influence on my life. But for my mom, a primary influence, just developing a strong work ethic within me, a desire to do the right thing, mm-hmm. so to speak. But certainly without any connection to Christianity okay. whatsoever. I remember as I progressed into my teenage years that my mom was heavily involved and what I would call the occult.
Okay.
During those times, she would be involved with friends in tarot cards, the Ouija board, and it's interesting, Demi. I remember as a young teenage boy, not having any Christian upbringing whatsoever, but deep within my conscience, deep within my soul, knowing that something was not right. Mm. about these things. And in all reality, it was terrifying to me.
Sure.
Very scary.
Yeah.
As a young boy.
Was it something that she just did on the side and in privacy away from you, or was it something she was trying to include you in or push upon you at all?
Yeah, good question. No, she never was trying to impress that upon me or okay. include me that with me. But obviously, being in my home, I was more than aware of it. And certainly, like I said, even without a Christian upbringing, understanding of the fact that there's something not right about this, certainly a very impactful, I think, portion of my life that kind of also maybe now looking back providentially, God used as a means to open my mind to the reality that this world is not the only thing that's going on, that there is a spiritual world. Certainly that is taking place all around us.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really cool that God opened your eyes even from a early age to be able to discern that. Cause that, you know, a lot of times people can get sucked up in that and just think that is normal, especially yeah. if their parents are doing that.
Yeah.
So when, being that you didn't grow up in church, when is the first time you heard the name of Jesus or heard about the gospel in general?
Yeah. In general. So even progressing further through those high school years, I had one friend in particular that if I try to recollect, when was I first hearing gospel influence, was in my high school years, one friend that grew up in a Lutheran church, and his mother would periodically plant seeds about Christianity or about Jesus Christ as we were playing our soccer games or playing our baseball games or playing wiffle ball in the front yard, whatever it may be. And I remember specifically even one account where I was sitting in their living room and something was said regarding Christ. And because of my background, remember, obviously I had a desire to, at least from the world's perspective, mm-hmm. do things the right way, but obviously not connecting that to a Christian worldview. I remember saying something along the lines of, well, you know, I believe in a God, but, you know, I'm a good person in general, and I should say big air quotes on that. But I would think that Jesus would look at me based upon my desire to do the right thing and things of that nature. So obviously I had a convoluted idea of what the gospel truly entails, and I'm sure we'll get to that when I became more aware of that. Right. But that was kind of the infancy stages of how that influence started to come into my life.
Okay. So when you first started hearing about who Jesus was, and not just a curse word or something like that, what reservations did you have, or what were some things that were confusing or uncertainties that you had before you actually believed that you had to work through?
You know, I think it's a lot of the confusing realities that many people have. Romans chapter 1, even going into chapter 2, clearly demonstrates, even for the unbeliever, that we know God, but yet we choose to suppress him in our unrighteousness, that our conscience bears witness to the fact of who he is. But the confusing reality, apart from the grace of God, is that we want things on our standards. Mm-hmm. We want things based on our idea of what is right and wrong. So even going back to that initial conversation with my friend's mom, I can acknowledge the fact, and some people will say they don't acknowledge the fact that there is God. I don't want to get sidetracked down a rabbit trail, but I don't believe there's any such thing as an atheist or an agnostic. Sure. Once again, Romans 1:18-20 clearly demonstrates that we know God. We just choose to suppress him in unrighteousness. But for me, I would have acknowledged the fact that there is a God. How can you not look at the heavens? Psalm 19, which clearly demonstrates that the heavens declare the glory of God. And for me, too, as well, I understood that from a natural sense. But once again, that confusing reality for me, and I think for many people, is that, okay, I understand that. But my evaluation of what is good and what is right and true is the way I would like to live. Mm-hmm. So, for example, if I told a quote-unquote white lie, which there's no such thing, that's not that big a deal. God won't judge me upon that. I haven't murdered someone. I haven't told multiple lies. In general, I'm a good person. I've never committed adultery. Maybe you say I have idols in my life, but that's just enjoying the some of the common graces that God gives us. So I think that's the confusing reality that I had to work through only by God's grace, and we'll get there to how that came to
realize
fruition.
To realize that you were indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. Yeah. That can be a challenging thing to work through, where, you know, we get into the comparison game and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm, you know, faithful to my spouse, or, you know, I'm doing all these good things that aren't as bad as other people. And, you know, once God illuminates that need and realization that, hey, even one bad thing, even if it's just surface level bad, that's enough that you need a Savior from.
Amen, for sure.
Yeah. So what were the circumstances surrounding your conversion? What occurred for you to realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior?
Yeah. And let me back up and give other spiritual context that I just think is fascinating to share about how God is working in the lives of people, even when you don't necessarily know it. And then I'll transition that right spiritual transition that really opened the doors to my awareness of Christ and need for a Savior. But another high school experience, this is just fascinating. Once again, you heard the experience of kind of a secular humanistic home that I was raised in, albeit a solid home. My sophomore year of high school, 1990, and that's still showing my age. I'll never forget, and God will has this just imprinted in my mind. I was by no means, as I just expressed, a man that had any desire to truly follow Christ. And the high school I attended, the biology class, the instructor was teaching on the subject of evolution. And for me, it was like, okay, this is the teacher. This is the biology major. Okay, sounds fine. You know, for me, it's just, okay, listen to the instructor, and that's what the truth is. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget to this day, crystal clear, a young lady that was sitting next to me and in the midst of the whole class said, Mr. York, you're wrong. God created man from the dust of the ground. What an impactful moment. And I'm ashamed to say this, but you know, there's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I looked over at that young woman and began to chide her and persecute her and say, you know, things that would be inappropriate. But it is amazing to think of how that moment was a providential moment in my life that continued to plant more seeds that God would ultimately use to draw me to himself. I'll give one other thing that's just, I think, so encouraging before I tell you the circumstances of my conversion to Christ is fast forward past my conversion after receiving Christ. I was blogging at one point in my life. I don't even know if anybody blogs anymore. Can you use that term?
I think you can. Not too far away in the distant memory. Yeah.
Well, I blogged about that experience.
Interesting.
And actually used her name in that blog. And by the grace of God and the providence of God, she found that. And ended up commenting how she would have never thought that God would have used a circumstance such as that in my life. And isn't that just amazing? I think the grace of God to encourage her. Many times when it comes to our experience with sharing Christ with others, we're different links in a chain.
Yeah.
And seldom do we get to see the fruit of the investment or the sacrifice that we make for Christ on behalf of others. And she got to see that. I just think that is so fantastic.
Yeah.
So I wanted to share those two components.
I think that definitely paints a picture of kind of how God was working your life or even revealing you to truth. Because, you know, there are, like you said, a lot of people would probably just skip over that in their mind or like forget that ever happened. But being that it's still impactful to you today, God definitely used that to communicate his love.
And I like to share that to encourage others that even when you don't see fruit, even when you feel as though your words are falling upon deaf ears, you know, God promises that his word will go forth and not return void. And we do know that at times that's an aroma of life unto life. Other times it's an aroma of death unto death. And even if it is death unto death, God is just and righteous in that. But I like to share that to encourage people to be faithful, to stand for Christ in the face of persecution and the midst of turmoil, because you do not know how God is using your faithfulness to impact the lives of others.
Certainly, yeah.
So in regards to kind of the general conversion testimony for me, as I progressed through college, working jobs, looking towards the future, you might chuckle at this, but I, at one point in my life, believed that I was going to be a millionaire selling soap. The Amway business.
Soap. Okay, yeah. My parents did that for a while, so I think they still get their products from there. I don't know if they're too avid in selling, but yeah, very familiar with Amway.
Yeah. And I don't say that begrudgingly or in any way that would disparage that company, because it was a wonderful experience in my life.
Sure.
But I had one plan and God had another. Through that experience, without giving too many details in the past, you know, I had met my future wife at that point. and fallen really hard for her. I was that secular young man who on the surface was a good guy, but also involved in things that usually secularists will be involved in. But in meeting my wife, God, through his providence and his common grace at that point, really began to, for lack of a better word, chill me out. And really have me focus more on more important things in life. And I dearly loved my wife, and still to this day, almost 30 years later, by God's grace, we're together and married with 5 children and 4 grandchildren. But we were 2 sinners that came together. She was raised in a Roman Catholic home.
Okay.
Had a obviously in a Catholic home a knowledge of Scripture, but by no means was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ.
So neither one of you really had a Bible basis going into marriage.
Sure. Certainly. You know, for my wife, and this is the foundation, not to say that everyone within the Roman Catholic Church is a non-believer, but ultimately Rome teaches a salvation by works and not by grace and faith alone. So for my wife, it was a religion of a task that needed to be accomplished in order to earn God's favor.
And was that a big part of her life going into marriage, or was it just kind of more, you know, a creaster type?
Yeah. I would say it was an aspect of her life, but not so much that she would be sold out.
So it didn't really impact your relationship too much, or get in the way of it, or anything
certainly,
like that?
Okay. Yeah. The way it impacted our relationship in the beginning is because for her, there was this understanding that we need to be in church, that we need to be in the Catholic Church. So she would take me to certain churches, and I never really was able to grasp all that was going on in that stage of life, and never something that was impactful for me. So it was kind of like that's how it impacted us. But through those very early years of marriage, especially not having a Christian worldview to bring to bear, I like to talk about this even in marriage counseling, the infatuation stage wears off.
Yeah.
And you have to come to terms with the reality of who you are and who your spouse is. And
was that part of how you found Christ through the infatuation stage?
Yeah. Well, this was what leads to it. Yeah. We really struggled with one another regarding how we interact and how we deal with one another. We began having children very quickly. So once you add children into that relationship, it definitely adds a certain level of stress.
Certainly.
And we hit some really rocky roads to the point where I remember even one point where my wife had mentioned the word divorce. And for me, that was like, whoa, I can't understand that. I don't quit. You know, we will keep pressing on. But I was at a loss. And as a person who typically would be someone who would grab the ball and run with it or just try to make things happen for myself, I was at a loss and had no answers. And while that was transpiring, hence, I was within the Amway business, and there were several people that were planting seeds in my life, spiritually speaking. Now, I'm not a big reader at all when it comes to fiction to this day. I feel like I really don't have time for fiction. But I don't even know, I won't even mention the book and what it was right now. I don't even know if it's something that I would encourage someone to read. But God uses even you know, things that are probably suspect in our lives.
Sure.
And this one lady in the Amway business gave me a book that dealt with spiritual matters and dealt with angels and demons. And it really started opening my eyes once again. And that goes back to that connection to the occult earlier, my earlier stage of life, to where I was like, wow, there is a lot more going on around me that I don't think about. And here I had the brokenness in my life on some level and in my marriage. And in the summer of 1996, there's a lot more I could say, but all of that context led up to me going to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, what was called a dream weekend to learn how to, once again, become a millionaire selling soap. But God had a different plan. And in that organization, a very strong or Christian led organization that I was a part of. Not to say that that was the case for all of Amway.
Sure, sure.
But on Sunday morning, they had a, they called it a non-denominational worship service.
So okay.
There was a young man that we were in the business together, and we were really close. We had boxed and kickboxed together and enjoyed sport together, and he was a Christian. And at that worship service, all of that leading up contextually to the moment where a man by the name of, still remember his name, Tim Tower, who was a diamond in the Amway business, proceeded to give a clear presentation of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and the reality that all of man is broken and dead in their trespasses and sins, and without a Lord and Savior, destined and righteously so, fairly so, to an eternity in hell, separated from God. And through that presentation of the gospel and all of that context leading up to that moment, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that good guy that I thought I was, as Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. I had broken God's laws time and time again, and I deserved hell. But through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was salvation available. And it was at that moment that truly, I think for some people, salvation is not necessarily a moment. It can be a season, a testimony. For my wife, it's more of a season. But for me, it was that moment that I knew I needed Christ. I knew I needed to repent, to turn from my sins, and to surrender my life to Christ, to believe on Him, and to trust that He came and lived a perfect and sinless life and resurrected from the grave, and He was my only hope. My wife was not with me at that conference. I'll never forget coming back to Cincinnati and remember her Catholic experience. But hopefully at another time you'll be able to hear her testimony. Sure, sure. But she was going through some things too as well during that time. But I came back and was just like, you know, you're not going to believe this, but I am truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and we need a church home.
Wow. So that's cool how God used several different just normal life things, like a work trip, you know, trying to provide for your family, even make it in the world, so you go attend that as part of your job, and then using your love for martial arts and activity and things to connect you with this guy who's like, hey, why don't you come to church? Because, I mean, Sunday morning on a business trip, probably a time to recover from the night before or just be able to relax, you know, when you're on, you know, a business trip, vacation possibly.
A fictional book.
Yeah, just to get up early and to go attend that, not even with the intention of believing something differently than when you first woke up that morning.
Yeah.
I think that points to how God, when it's time, you know, you can't refuse it. You know, He brings out what we already know to be true in some ways and reveals our need. Definitely the Holy Spirit was at work in that time.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, after that experience, I think, unfortunately, there are people that trust and rest in, let's say, an experience or a moment in time where they, quote unquote, prayed a prayer or whatever you want to call it to receive Christ. But yet after that experience, once the dust settles, there's no fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There's no desire, as John will say in his first epistle, that the children of God practice righteousness. The children of the devil practice sin. True conversion, true repentance and faith in Christ alone has absolutely nothing to do with works. It's all a work of God's Spirit, but it clearly produces fruit in someone's life. And by the grace of God, many things after my salvation changed on a dime.
Yeah.
Other things took time through prayer and sanctification, through the reading of his word and through the fellowship of the saints. You know, once you come to Christ, a true saving relationship with Christ, you want to be around the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You want to sit under the preaching of God's word. And that can't do anything but convict you, challenge you, and encourage you.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm grateful that after that experience, that the Lord, through the work of the Spirit in my life, has demonstrated a true saving faith.
Sure.
That is evidence of works. As James says,
yeah,
faith without works is dead.
And you were how old when you accepted Christ?
1996, 22 years old.
22 years old. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So in the last 25 plus years of knowing Christ, well, obviously everything's not a smooth sailing road, you know, happily ever after. But what have you found, what are some of the challenges or something that you found challenging in following Christ in that time where, not knowing Christ, you would never even thought of, but like now that you know Christ, like, hey, this is something to be real, like to count the cost. Mm-hmm. This is a challenge that I've faced, or something that, you know, something I've had to work through.
Yeah. And I'll share one with you in particular as an encouragement, where even here recently, I was wrestling through a circumstance to where I felt as though the situation was going away that I didn't care for. I felt as though my conscience was clean and clear,
mm-hmm,
which I still to this day feel that was the case, that I was not sinning in the midst of this, but I was doing things the way we would think need to be done properly,
mm-hmm,
but everything was going against me. At least that's the way I still perceive it to be at this point. And I was really frustrated during that moment, and even prayerfully conveying my frustrations to Christ through prayer. And I just happened to be preaching through the Messianic Psalms.
Okay.
Just happened. Providence.
Right.
Nothing happens by chance. And I was preaching through Psalm 69. And David in that psalm really pours his heart out to the Lord, which we see often throughout, mm-hmm, the Psalter, a wonderful book. And he says, essentially, I will wait upon the Lord. Some translations will say, I will hope upon the Lord. And it's, mm-hmm, not a hope that is something that we, in our context of culture, look at as, oh, I just hope that this happens. No, it is a strong, convictional, committed hope and waiting on Yahweh. And in that moment of frustration, in that moment of despair, and I will say that that was certainly a moment of sin for me,
mm-hmm,
because it was a lack of trust.
Yeah.
And that God is in control of my life. But as I reflected upon the word, and that's the power of God's word, and I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I will wait upon you. And even if you desire for me to suffer in this, I know that you are good.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you are working everything together for my good and for your glory. So that comes back to that sufficiency. I'm not giving you, that is a specific circumstance.
Yeah, yeah,
no, that's,
and it helps just, I think when anyone hears this, even they, a lot of times the story is just, I got saved, and then the rest of life, and it's like, well, what happened,
yes,
over the last several years, or, you know,
yes,
and that sanctification, amen, process that, you know, or oftentimes referred to more recently as spiritual formation, it takes time. It's something that,
right,
continues on for the rest of our lives. And so it's, I think, encouraging for people to hear, like, yeah, me too. Like I still struggle with things, you know, and one person's struggle is going to be different from another one,
right,
but for that person, that struggle is impactful for them. And so it may not be, as their struggle may not impact me the same way, but my struggles are certainly heavy to me. And so I think it's encouraging to share and helps people count the cost.
Certainly.
Like Christ encouraged his disciples to do before following him.
Amen. I think it's about, once again, when we're in the midst of that, and we're all, like I said, at times tempted in that way, and some of us fall into it, is we need a bigger view of God,
mm-hmm,
and a lower view of man.
Yeah.
the word of God is sufficient for the man of God to be complete and equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm. And when we start to look to introspectively, as Martin Lloyd Jones referred to it in his book, Spiritual Depression, we get out of sorts. Mm-hmm. We miss the mark of the power of God's word to sanctify us, obviously to save us. It was the gospel.
Yeah.
It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Mm-hmm. But Jesus goes on to say in John 17, that sanctify them, Lord, in the truth. Your word is truth, as he speaks in his high priestly prayer to the Father. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's all about the sufficiency of Scripture. It's about a bigger view of God and a lower view of man, because we are still a work in progress.
Yep, yep. And we're never going to arrive until we get that glorified body.
Amen. So. And I can't look forward. I can't look forward enough to that.
Yeah. Well, as we wrap this up, what would be one takeaway that you, someone hearing this, you'd say, I'd want them to take this one thing away from my story. If they didn't hear anything else, this is what I'd want them to take away. What would that be?
I'd say several. Let's say going back to
see
that.
If we can condense it down to that one takeaway.
Yeah, I'm a pastor.
I know.
Dude, I just keep going. Just
got a. The kids are crying in the back.
There
the nursery workers
there you
are
go.
Rioting.
I'll keep it short and concise. Okay. To remember that example that I gave from the young lady in the high school class. Mm-hmm. To be encouraged if you are a Christian. To stand firm for truth and do not waver. You do not know how your words, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, are impacting others.
Yeah.
And then secondly, I would say three things really quick. The second thing would be the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. You can see it throughout this whole story that God is directing the pieces of the puzzle. Proverbs 16:9 says that the mind of man plans a step, but the Lord establishes them.
Right.
There's so much comfort and trust in knowing that God is in absolute control of all circumstances, even when we want to do things our own way. And then thirdly, I would say to anyone who perhaps is hearing this and questioning whether or not they truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, I think, once again, it's about understanding that salvation is by grace and faith alone. It's about the need to acknowledge who we truly are. None of us are good. We've broken God's law, and for that we deserve judgment. And because of that, when we surrender our lives to Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone, He is a gracious God, full of loving kindness and mercy. And He will save all those who call upon the name of the Lord. He will save those who trust Him in full surrender that He is God in the flesh and resurrected from the grave.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, if anyone wanted to reach out to you further to hear more, or if someone was in the Denver metro area and wanted to hear a full sermon of yours, how would they get in contact with you, or where would they find you?
So the name of our church is Lockwood Christian Fellowship. We are in a western suburb of the Denver metro area called Lakewood, Colorado. We're on the corner of Union and Florida Boulevard. But if they were to Google Lockwood Christian Fellowship or lockwood.church, they can find our website and see what we ascribe to. I would say this is what we're about. Our mission statement is nothing to attract but Christ.
Yeah.
No bells and whistles. We want to attract you with Christ and His word. And at the same time, nothing to repel but Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that the Lord's bondservant is not quarrelsome. He's kind, He's gentle, correcting those in opposition. But I think when people come here, they understand that we're a very welcoming church, a loving church. We're not looking to repel anyone yet with only the gospel itself.
Sure.
And we want to attract them to Christ.
Yeah. Well, thank you for taking the time and sharing your story with us. Really appreciate it.
It was my pleasure and a joy to do so, to speak about Christ. is what you and I love to do.
Indeed. Yeah, thank you.
Isn't it amazing how God's grace pursues and becomes desirable when the Holy Spirit works in the life of someone as they come to Him? John didn't accept Christ till later in life, but when confronted by his sin and need of a Savior, he was unable to resist God's free gift of salvation, and his life has been radically changed as a result. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." John's story boils down to that once he was lost, but Jesus sought him out and saved him. Because of this, John's life has been completely transformed from that of being a salesperson selling cleaning supplies to a minister of the gospel telling others of God's love in a full-time capacity of pastor. The love of Christ transforms all those who accept his free gift of salvation, and that was certainly apparent in the testimony shared today. This concludes the 13th episode of Redemption Report. I recently heard that 90% of all podcasts don't make it past the third episode, so I'm thankful God has allowed Redemption Report to extend 4 times past that so far. As this podcast continues to grow, I welcome your feedback, so be sure to leave a comment or reach out to me directly by going to my website, twareproductions.com. More stories are being compiled, so be sure to join us weekly as new episodes release. See you next time for more Reports of Redemption.